Turn now, please, to Romans chapter 5. We're continuing our studies in Romans in chapter 5. I'll read from the beginning of the chapter again, Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. In the words of verse 5 now that we consider, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope does not put us to shame. It does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I want you to try and imagine what life, what your life, what the world would be like without hope. Imagine it is that you've caught the flu and you've been told there's no hope. You're not going to be able to be cured of the flu. You've got no hope of getting rid of it. I'm sure immediately you begin to become very depressed at the thought, this is going to be me for the rest of my life. What is it if perhaps you've maybe made some bad financial decisions in recent months and the result is that you're very much in debt and you've been told you've got no hope of getting rid of that debt, of getting out of debt? Again, it would be a situation that would be very difficult, very depressing to be in. What is it that maybe you've been in constant pain? Doctors told you that there's nothing more that they can do for you, and so it is that you know you've got no hope of getting relief from that pain. When it is that you begin to think like this of what the world would be like, and in particular what our own individual lives would be like if there weren't such a thing as hope, then life, even as bad as it is at times, life really would be pretty grim if there wasn't such a thing as hope. And yet all of us today, whether we're Christian or not, all of us know that hope, as vital and encouraging as a thing that hope is, and as thankful as we are to God for the very fact of hope itself in our lives, at times our hopes can be dashed. Perhaps it is that our child hasn't responded to medical treatment as we hoped it would. So it is that our hopes are dashed. Perhaps it is that our marriage, instead of getting better, our marriage is getting worse. And so it is that our hopes are dashed. Perhaps it is like the Chilean miners of recent weeks. Maybe it is that our rescuers, for some reason or another, can't find us, far less get to us. And so it is that the hopes that we had of being rescued are dashed. And that's something, I think, of the experience of those whom it was that we read about in Luke's Gospel in chapter 24. In some ways, it's a most enlightening chapter of what it is that so often can characterize those who have sought to put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw how it was that as Christ began to talk with them, and as he walked with them along the way, that they themselves began to articulate something of the experience that was now theirs on this third day after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very fact that they were being kept from seeing him, the very fact that they were not exercising their faith as it should be, the very fact that their hope wasn't in him or in terms of the promises that he had made concerning his death and his resurrection, they themselves were a people whose hopes had been smashed to bits and now lay in smithereens around them, and they expressed it in this most heartfelt way. We'd hoped. And you can imagine something of the pathos, something of how it was that they said this to the risen Christ. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had put our trust in this young rabbi. We had been enraptured by what it was that he said he would do. We'd been enraptured by what it was that we saw that he had done to those who had sickness and disease and so on. Because of this, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem us, who was going to buy us back. Yet what had happened? As usual, it seemed as though Rome had conquered. As usual, it seems as though the last enemy, death itself, had conquered. And their hopes now lay in pieces round about them. And if it were the case that the two on the road to Emmaus felt like this on this third day, how many others who had followed Christ, who had looked to him, that had been part and parcel of their own experience even at this time? Our hopes are dashed. Our hopes and the things that we'd hoped for are gone. Yet the wonderful thing concerning hope, and even hope by its very nature, is that hope itself is not a thing that disappoints us. Hope itself is something that cannot disappoint us. We might not get or receive what it is that we'd hoped for or what it is that we prayed for, but that in and of itself never makes us give up on hope and in terms of what it is that we continue to hope for. And it's this that I think that links us up with what Paul writes here to the Romans in chapter 5 and verse 5. And he says, and hope does not put us to shame. Hope does not disappoint us. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom it is that he has given us. In some ways, this verse itself, first verse that speaks in Romans about the work of the Holy Spirit, and yet a verse that points to the economy of the Trinity in terms of what it is that God's people experience, because it is that in this short verse, we've got God the Father and what he does. We've got God the Son and what he does. We've got God the Spirit and what it is that he does, and applying to the heart and mind of the believer all that Christ has done and all that God the Father has purported to do in and through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, over the past few weeks, we've been considering, as I've said, what chapter 5 is to teach us concerning the blessed consequences of being justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen that among these blessed consequences, there are such things as peace with God. There are such things as standing in grace. There are such things as hope and glory in what it is that awaits us in heaven itself. And then it was last week that we saw in terms of verse 4, that not only the positive things, but even the negative things of life, even the things that would make us wonder and perhaps doubt concerning God's care of us and for us, we saw that the apostle reminds us that we are able to rejoice in our sufferings, and the reason that we rejoice in our sufferings is in terms of what it produces within us and in terms of Christian character and content. And that our sufferings, rather than taking away salvation, rather than weakening us in terms of our walk of faith, produce endurance, and endurance produces proven character, and proven character has a greater hope. And what is that greater hope? That greater hope is what Paul speaks of here in verse 5 when he says, hope does not put us to shame. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. So the question I think that we have to ask today is, what is the nature of this hope, and how is it that we experience and know of this hope being manifested within our lives as God's people? And I think we can sum it up in one sentence, and it's this. The hope that does not put us to shame is the hope of the possession of God's love. That if it is that we are believers in Christ, that one of the things out of the many things that we possess because we are justified by faith is that we possess the love of God. And even as Paul writes here, he says to us, it has been poured, it has been shed abroad in the heart of the believer, and that through the work of the Spirit himself who has been given to us in Christ. And that's what I want to spend just a little time on this morning, considering the possession of God's love, and to challenge each one of us whether it is that we actually know of that possession, not just in an intellectual sense, but in terms even of our day-to-day walk and our relationships one with another. So the first thing that I think that Paul points us to here is what we might term as the confidence of our hope. Paul says here, he says, a hope does not put us to shame. Other translation puts it, hope does not disappoint us. We ourselves, as we consider the hope that is ours in Christ, we are not ashamed of that hope. Now you think of our hope in comparison to some of the hopes that other people have today. There are some who have no hope. There are some who have a hope, really, which is no hope at all. Think about those whom we would come across in our day-to-day walk. And it is that they would deny the scripture. It is that they would deny the truth of the gospel. It is that they see themselves in terms of this world and life, not just to be considered in terms of life that is beyond. But how many have you met who have perhaps said to you, well, when I'm dead, that's it. When I'm dead, that's me. I'll live maybe for 60, 70, even 80 years, but when it is that my time comes, that's it. What a wretched hope that so many have today. And the sadness is that so many of them don't realize it. When you stop to think of it, if all you're here in the space of this earth is for the space of 70, 80 years, and in the midst of the tribulations of this life, and the difficulties that so many, whether Christian or not, have to experience in this life, if all your hope is that at the end of 70, 80 years you die and that's it, I certainly wouldn't go about the world proclaiming that as hope. That's desperation. That's sadness in the extreme. I wouldn't think of gathering or preaching to a congregation and saying to you, brothers and sisters, rejoice with me, because we are all to die like cats and dogs, living for a certain length of time, and then that's it. That would never strike me as being a matter to be gloried in, when it is that you hear the high priests of atheism today and what it is that they proclaim. It's not something to be gloried in, not even the intellectual, as it were, sort of prowess of men. Because at the end of the day, it's a counsel of despair. When you speak to someone who it is that has lost someone, when you speak to someone who stands there and sees the shell, as it were, the empty shell of their loved one, when you stand at a graveside, what despair to say, that's it. Life is over. Life is done. What about the agnostic then? Who says, well, I don't really know. I don't really know. I can't really say if it is that I have a hope or I don't have a hope. Do you know the Dalai Lama? Was it the Rogers Center or the ACC last week? And he'd been here in the past couple of years as well. And I remember reading that someone asked him a question from the audience, what life was about and where it was that we were going and so on. And he started, and this is the con aspect of it. Humanly speaking, in the way he speaks and the way he is, he's warm and cuddly and comes across like that. There's no doubt about it. You can see why people who give no thought to the Christian God, why such a person and his personality would be appealing. When it was that he was asked what life was about and so on, he started to giggle and say, I don't know. I don't really know. What hope is that? To say that you don't know what life is really about and what your life is about? Or let's take it to the other extreme. What about, say, Roman Catholicism? Roman Catholic, the sadness really, and why we should be praying for our Roman Catholic friends, is that as far as they teach and still teach today, that when death comes, what the person's soul has to undergo are the purging fires of purgatory. Now, I don't know about you, but I've read through the scripture. I can't find such a place as purgatory. I don't see it there. I don't find it being taught there. And yet they'll say that not only the ordinary church member, but even the great bishops and the cardinals, is a place that they've got to go to purgatory. There's no great excellence in that hope. There's no hope at all. Would you rejoice with me, seriously? Would you rejoice with me if I said to you, rejoice with me, for when we die, we shall all go to purgatory? I would hope not any one of us would rejoice in this. There's no hope in that. But for the justified believer, things are very different. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, we're not ashamed of our hope. We're not ashamed of the ground of our hope. We're not ashamed because we look for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're not ashamed of the object of our hope, because it is that we don't believe in what it is that the world has to offer, no matter how special and glittery what the world has to offer may seem. We're not ashamed because we don't believe in a Muslim paradise of sensual delights, which might make us very well ashamed of our hope. But our hope is this, that we believe that our Lord will come a second time, and that with all his holy angels with him, then it is that the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Do you believe that? Is that your hope today? Or do you think, well, it's just the words of a fanatic? It's just the words of someone who doesn't really know what he's talking about. It's just the words of someone who's just that slightly bit different from us? Do you believe that if you fall asleep before the time that Christ returns, that you shall sleep in Jesus and you shall be blessed in him? Because Jesus himself said, today you shall be with me in paradise. It's not just for the thief only, but it's for all who trusted in him. Did you hear about the fire yesterday in Scarborough? 2 17-year-olds dead. The third person at the moment clinging on to life. And you see, that's how serious it is. Tomorrow, some of us might not be here. Yet you laugh maybe at me now. That's important. That's serious. And that's the hope that is ours in Christ. Our hope is fulfilled in the promise of Jesus when he said, because I live, you shall live also. That's our hope. Because I live, you shall live also. He's saying, it's not merely a case of existence. An amoeba exists. A two-celled organism exists. But Jesus says, no. He says, living with me is of another order, a higher order. And we press forward to attain what it is that is ours in Christ. Is that our hope today? We're not ashamed of it, or are you? Second thing I think we can say is that we're not ashamed of the ground of our hope. The ground of our hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His entrance into glory is the pledge of our glorification, because we are made one with Christ, and that by the purpose and the grace of God. As we fell in Adam in virtue of our being in him, so it is that as we are in Christ, we shall rise and reign in Christ because we are in him. Is that the sort of perspective that you have of life in your life? That if you're professing faith in Christ, you're saying, I live in him and I look at life in and through him. See, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Yes, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And therefore, these men are yet alive. We believe that even when they died, humanly speaking, they did not cease to be, but they live unto him and live in him. Our hope is such a glorious hope as believers in Christ today. You see, if this book is a lie, if the Bible is a lie, and if the Bible is no different to any other so-called holy book, if the Bible is no different to the Quran, if the Bible is no different to the teachings of the Jehovah Witnesses or the Mormons or whoever it may be, then I say to you this morning, your hope must be given up. It really must be. But Peter said, and the scripture says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we have received the faithful testimony of faithful eyewitnesses concerning our Lord's resurrection and ascension. And therefore we believe the holy record and are not ashamed of our hope. The Muslim can't say that. The Jehovah's Witness can't say that. And if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be going along with them either. But you should be saying that this book is not a lie. This book is true and real. And what God has promised, he has promised is sure and has done fully and confirms all that he has promised. Therefore, we have no fear. So we're not ashamed of the ground of our hope. We're not ashamed of the personal appropriation of this hope, and we shouldn't be. Someone may sneeringly say to us, you expect to be in glory, do you? You expect to be in heaven, do you? But the expectation of the believer isn't based on any proud claim or personal merit, isn't based on what they've done or ultimately not done, but it's based upon the faithful promise of a faithful God. He has said, he that believes in me has everlasting life. If you believe in him, and trust in him. Therefore, you know that you have eternal life. because Jesus said this, he that believes in me has everlasting life. People may point to your failings and so on. And yes, it's true that you should be growing in grace and Christ's likeness. But the bottom line is, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. He has declared in his word that those whom he has justified, he has also glorified. And if we are justified by faith today as we believe we are, we shall be glorified. In other words, and I think this is pastorally so important for us, our hope as Christians is not based on mere feeling. Sometimes I waken up, or sometimes through a day, and I don't feel a Christian. I don't even feel very ministerial sometimes. How many of you sometimes in the week don't feel a Christian? You don't feel perhaps what you should be. But our eternal standing isn't based on mere feeling. But our eternal standing is based on the fact that God has promised everlasting life to them that believe in his Son, and only in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's our hope. And I'm saying to you, come out of the realm of feelings. Come out of the realm of if it feels good, then it must be right. Very often, if it feels good, it's absolutely wrong. And we need to remember that. Listen to what the Lord said. Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's what Jesus himself prayed. For you and for me, that we may behold his glory. And we believe that the Father gave us to Jesus because we have been led to put our trust in Jesus, and our faith in Jesus is a sure sign of our divine election and what it is that God has sovereignly wrought within our souls. So being Christ's, we expect to see him, and not only do we expect to see him, but we will see him where he is, and when we see him, we shall be like him. Do you believe that? Is that your hope today? How many 2 years ago their hope was in Barack Obama? It was almost like the second coming. I don't usually mention politics from the pulpit, but I think it's a really profound example at this time. It's almost as though Barack Obama, his followers, felt he could walk in water. He could do nothing wrong. Now on Tuesday, according to what the pundits are saying, even those who look to Barack Obama as their Messiah, politically, are voting against him. Because he couldn't deliver. How many? Their ministers in the pulpit didn't deliver. Their ministers fell. Ministers commit adultery. Ministers commit fraud. Ministers do all sorts of things. The history of the church is littered with ministers who have fallen. What about members within the church? Elders, deacons, and so on. The church is littered, in a sense, with absolute failures. Is that not something of the history of God's people? There is King David, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. But when you look at his life, he was a failure. He was a failure as a father. He was a failure as a king. He was a failure in many ways as one whose trust was in God. But at the end of the day, his hope was not in what he ultimately could do or say, but his hope was in his God and what God had declared. You read the word and it says, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. That's our hope. Can you imagine if we didn't have that hope? And we hold on to that promise and we know that we have everlasting life. It's so important. It really is. We're not ashamed of our hope. We're not ashamed of the ground of our hope. We're not ashamed of the personal appropriation of this hope. And the question I think we've got to ask is, why are we not ashamed in these ways? Well, let's think on this for a moment. We're not ashamed because without hope, confidence in the coming transformation of faith collapses. Without hope, confidence in the coming transformation of faith collapses. We like to say we believe in God. I hope you do. I really do. But the question is, in what kind of God? Well, the God whom we believe in is the God whose search and rescue mission in his Son is going to restore us to the uttermost. That's the God that we believe in. When are we going to be restored to the uttermost? We're going to be restored when it is that we stand before that throne. And when it is that in that great day, that the love of God and only his love shall burn, as it were, every impurity and dross that still remains within us. But in the meantime, we are glad that God has already begun this work of renovation within our hearts and our souls. He who began a good work in you shall bring it on to the day of completion, even the day of Jesus Christ. And yet, if we've been truthful, none of us would pretend that the work is finished within us. Apostles themselves mentioned something of this. Jude, he will present you without blemish before the presence of his glory with rejoicing. Peter says this, you will be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. It's in 2 Peter 3:14. What a beautiful hope. To be found standing before God without blemish and at peace. Can you imagine if for an instant, maybe even 5 seconds, God allowed us to see ourselves for the way he sees us? Now, I've got to be careful here. He sees us in Christ. And as such, we are little Christs in a sense. We're clothed in his righteousness. And we are accepted in the beloved. But can you imagine if God allowed us to see ourselves, even as sinners who still have that remnant of sin within us? I think we would be horrified to see what we are really like in the presence of a holy God. And that's the problem, I think, today. So often within the church, the picture and understanding that we have of ourselves isn't entirely scriptural. But there is that hope that there is a day coming when every last sin, as it were, engraved defacement, every last sin wrought disfigurement, every last distortion within us is going to be eliminated. But we're not there yet, but we hope. How many of you spent time watching the rescue of the Chilean miners? It was fantastic, it really was. I enjoyed it from an engineering point of view. It was amazing how it was that they did this, the rescue. But to see the hope being lived out, to be able to see these men trapped underground for so long, and the hope that was theirs that kept them going, to see those up on the surface, and when it was that they put that capsule down the first time, and when they rescued the first miner, the hope that was theirs. You couldn't but help, even though you were thousands of miles away at the other end of a television screen. There must have been something very strange about you if you weren't moved and thankful. You see, without hope, we give up. We really do. Without hope, we give up. Do you remember when we began to look at chapter 5? I asked a question. And the question was, who is the most dangerous person in society? Well, no doubt, some would say the murderer. Some would say the drug dealer. Some would say the rapist. Some would say the terrorist. The most dangerous people in society. But I said to you at that time that the most dangerous person in society and within the Church of Jesus Christ is the cynic. The cynic is the most dangerous person in the Church of Christ. You see, when the cynic comes upon those who are combating sin, who are trying to live lives that please God, the cynic's only contempt, 9 times out of 10, is a contemptuous withering. What's the point? You can't make any difference. What's the point? And we can have cynics in our families, we can have cynics in our marriages, we can have cynics in our churches and so on, and they'll say, what's the point? Why keep going? Why keep trying? And unknowingly, the cynic basically is urging us to abandon the world. But through the cross, through the crucified Lord, God has placed a stamp upon the world and upon creation itself, and that stamp places upon the world and creation the word hope. There is hope. There is hope for you today. There is hope for me. There is hope for the entire creation itself. Because hope means transformation guaranteed. That's what the cross means. Transformation guaranteed. So the cynic who merely responds in any situation and says, what's the point? They're not merely a threat, but in very real terms, the cynic is a blasphemer, and a blasphemer against God. Because hope is always God's command. God says to us, you must not and you cannot despair, because through the cross, through the resurrection, through the ascension, and through the hope of the second coming, I have stamped hope across my creation. How is it with us today? Are you cynical? Maybe your marriage didn't turn out the way you expected, so you're cynical. Maybe God didn't answer your prayers the way you expected, so you're cynical. Maybe it is that your children are not turning out the way you expected, so you're cynical. And there can be a whole range of things. You didn't get the promotion you expected. You're not living at the level of lifestyle that you'd hoped and expected for, and so on. And so you're cynical. God says to, as a believer, that's wrong. That's wrong. Hope. Hope. Because hope does not disappoint. It does not put us to shame. So the confidence has this reason. Really, our time's gone. We've got to leave it there, I think. But our hope is no dashed hope. It really isn't. I can remember it at school, and I was trying out for the being UK, the 7th and 8th grade, the soccer team, the proper football team, okay. And I had visions that I would make the team, really did. My hopes were high that I would get a good position in the team. I can still remember the day searching up and down my locker, and the list on the locker door, and my name wasn't there. Oh boy, was I angry. Boy, oh boy, was I saddened. Boy, oh boy, were my hopes dashed. I thought, maybe I can play for Glasgow Rangers one day. That'd be like playing for the Maple Leafs or the Blue Jays. That would be your hope as a young person in Canada, well, in Glasgow, in Scotland, playing for Glasgow Rangers. This was the thing. I'd even pay Rangers to put their top on and to play for them. My hopes were dashed. Childish hopes, immature hopes, and they were dashed. But it's never like that for the child of God. Yes, we have to mature. A part of that maturity is that we stop being cynical at times. Not at times, all times. And our hopes can't be dashed because the hope before us is sure and steadfast. It really is. The God who cannot lie, sure and steadfast. How is it with you today? What hopes do you have? What hopes, perhaps, you think they've been dashed? Turn to God. Blazon this word in your heart and mind. Hope does not disappoint us. And thank God today for Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. Let's stand to pray. We thank you, our God, for the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. We have to confess that even at times when we look at ourselves, when we look at ourselves in the mirror of your word, when we look at ourselves truthfully for what we are, If left to ourselves, then we would have no hope at all. For we know that we sin against you. We sin against one another. And we know that at times our hearts and our minds are consumed with cynicism. But we pray that we would have that hope, even Christ in us, the hope of glory. That we, O God, increasingly would know of that hope and be motivated and animated by the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for any amongst us for whom their hope perhaps seems so small today. Perhaps it is that your providence for them has been dark and heavy and difficult. And so it is that it's almost as though the hope is crushed out of them. But we pray that they might be as those who met the risen Christ on the road to Emmaus, and who were moved to say when he revealed himself to them, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" And we pray that increasingly we might become people of the burning heart. So, Lord, go with us through this day and into the week that lies ahead. Hear us and accept us and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.